Morning, everyone. Welcome to City Line Church. If you haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. Good to be with you this morning. As most of you have probably heard, I had a hard week. My family had a hard week this week. We were down in Ocean City, New Jersey, enjoying the shore on Friday last week. We were celebrating my son's graduation from high school. My mom and dad were out in Illinois. While we were down the shore, my mom had a major heart attack. We spent most of the past 9 days in the hospital down here in Atlantic City. Praise the Lord, she is well. She is slowly recovering, and we're looking at her being able to go to rehab. We have a couple here in the next couple of days. But just wanted to say on behalf of my family, and myself, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the financial help. The notes, the messages, the texts, the emails. I don't know all the intricacies of God's sovereignty and how our prayers work, but I believe that she's here with us. God's love for us, our prayers, and how it all works together. God has been good to us, my mom as well. Recovering, so thank you so much for everything you do for us over the past 9 days. But if you're here this morning and none of this is part of what we knew you were walking into this morning, we are so glad that you're joining us here this morning. We're in the middle of a summer. The summer series that will take us through most of the summer is the book of Galatians. And we're talking about how Galatians teaches us that we have freedom in Christ. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, was a missionary and church planter. And he had gone through his first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14, and he was planting churches in what is today known as Turkey, what was then known as Asia Minor, and planted at least four churches that we know of: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And as Paul got through his first missionary journey, he stops for a moment and sits down to write this letter to the churches in Galatia and Asia Minor, because he heard that there were these infiltrators, people who were coming in to teach a false gospel. And so Paul sits down and writes this letter to encourage them to hold on to the faith that he preached to them in Jesus Christ. We come to a section of the letter this morning in Galatians where Paul is clearing up some confusion. It's a long passage, but a passage where Paul is clearing up confusion that these new converts in the church plants were having about their relationship to the law, the Old Testament law, because of the false teachers that were coming in. So as we come to this passage from Paul, once again, ask for the Holy Spirit to help us understand what he has for us this morning. Right. Almighty everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask once again that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning. You would help us by your Spirit to understand these words from Paul. Help us to know what work you would have for us this morning, and help us to know how to put it into practice in our lives. We lift this up to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. There's a famous story in the Gospels in John chapter 4. Jesus is with his disciples and they're walking from Judea all the way up north to Galilee. And this is a long, hot walk. It would be much like what it would be today. A long, hot walk. And while they're walking, they stop in a small Samaritan town called Sychar. And Jesus leads his disciples, goes to rest next to a well. While there, one of the local Samaritan women came out to get some water from the well, and Jesus stops and is present with her, engages with her. She couldn't believe that this man was talking to her. First of all, he was a Jew, and Jewish people didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans. They looked down on them because of their race. They had mixed blood. And yet there, in that moment, is this Jewish guy who seems to be kind and also seems to be a kind of rabbi, a teacher. And he stopped to talk with her. Secondly, she's a woman. A woman by herself, and he's a man by himself. The social custom of the day would not allow them to interact. But yet he stops, and he engages with her. Beyond that, the woman as well knows her own story, her own history. This woman's sexual history was extremely questionable. She was not used to reputable people engaging with her. And yet Jesus does. And not only does Jesus stop and engage with her, he tells her explicitly that he's the Messiah. She gets excited. And she runs around town as an early evangelist of the gospel. And she tells everyone in the small town that Jesus, the Messiah, has come. And he's come to save them, the Samaritans. The Samaritans begin to flock to Jesus, and they invite him to stay with them. He stays for two more days with his new friends in this small town. The story concludes with a despised Samaritan saying to the once lonely and outcast woman of God, they turned to her and said, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." A whole town becomes followers of Jesus because Jesus crossed ethnic, social, and sexual lines to the presence of the woman, the God. In our passage this morning, we come to a section where Paul is teasing out the implications of the gospel coming through Jesus. The implications that Paul was talking about in our passage in Galatians, Jesus was living out a long time before that with the woman, the well. Paul is continuing his argument to his Galatian friends to not turn to that false gospel based on the works of the law, but instead stay true to the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus. He continues his line of reasoning, and he drops some deep implications on them and on us. This morning I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the promise and the law, but then turn to most of our time, these implications of the law being fulfilled because of Jesus coming. So that's my 3 points this morning from Galatians 3, 15 to 29. First, promise. Second, law. And finally, implications of fulfillment. So we'll begin with that first point, promise. Paul begins this section in verse 15 with what he calls a human example, something from everyday life, an illustration. He brings up the idea of man-made covenants. He has in view, in particular, the promised inheritance to the heirs of, like, property and money and possessions, wealth passed along through family lines when a father passes away. The Jewish laws have this idea that in those days, in their last will and testament, that once it was down on paper and ratified, it was a done deal. It couldn't be changed later. There was no going back on those promises. So Johnny gets this much, and Joey gets this much, and Jill gets nothing because she's a woman. It would go something like that in those days. We'll come back to that male-female distinction a little bit later. But Paul says God made a similar promise of inheritance to Abraham and all of his offspring, in particular, Abraham's seed. It's a done deal. Paul is talking about the covenant God made with Abraham, where they cut the animals in half, and in a big bloody mess, God walked between the animals, making a covenant with Abraham that God promised he himself would keep, uphold, and fulfill. In that promise, God told Abraham, "Hey Abraham, look up to the stars. How many stars do you see? You see all those up there, Abraham? That is how many your offspring will be. All your sons and daughters will be like the stars in the heavens." That night, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. It's that promise to Abraham that Paul is now talking about in our passage in Galatians chapter 3. This promise looms large in the story of redemption that God is telling. Way back in the early chapters of Genesis, God is promising that he would be their God and they would be his people. And that through this singular seed, the preeminent descendant of Abraham named Jesus, Jesus is the fulfillment there, Jesus is that seed, they will be a blessing to the nations. This seed, this offspring, is first and foremost Jesus, but secondly, it's also all of us who are in Jesus. We are Abraham's descendants. We are his spiritual offspring in Jesus. So we get to inherit the blessings that come from God in Jesus. This promise is a solid rock, eternal, unchanging, forever. God said he would do it, and he did it in Jesus Christ. So we worship a God who keeps his promises to us through Jesus. It seems though the opponents of Paul, who were infiltrating the churches in Galatia, were more interested in the law of Moses than in the promise to Abraham. Let me turn to my second point this morning, the law. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 17, that 430 years after the promise to Abraham came the law of Moses. This is when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and he receives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Paul is making the point that the promise came first, and then later the law came. The later law didn't change anything about that primary promise to Abraham. It didn't void the promise. The inheritance can't come from the law. It must still come from the promise that God made to Abraham. It's Paul saying that the law is bad. No, he's not saying that the law is bad. Not at all. We can sometimes fall into thinking, law bad, gospel good. That's not what Paul is saying here. We think sometimes if the law is bad and the gospel is good, that we can just ignore the law. But that is a half-truth that Paul anticipates even in this passage. The law, according to Paul, is not contrary to the promises of the gospel, but it's a kind of guardian. It can never do what the gospel does. In that same sense, the gospel in Jesus is that better than the law, but that doesn't mean the law is bad. The whole Old Testament law has something like 613 commandments. And you can think of the Ten Commandments as a kind of summary of those 613 laws. So, just as a way of reminder, Ten Commandments, right? No other God before me, no idols, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. And don't covet. Those are the Ten Commandments. What these laws of God do for us, and did for those before us, is show us that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. It shows us our sin. for honest with ourselves, we know something is dreadfully broken inside of us. Something is cracked, wrong. We humans mess up over and over again. The law puts words and reality to that cracked sense that we have about ourselves. We are people who run to idols. In fact, we are idol factories. We make them for ourselves. And we dishonor our family and lie and look at other people's lives and want their lives as our own lives. We do all these things that we are told not to do in the Ten Commandments. We do them over and over again. See, the law is a mirror for us so that we can look into our sinful hearts and we can see that we don't live up to what God desires for us. It's really hard to hear. It's hard for our culture to hear. Nobody likes to be told that they are a sinner. Nobody likes really looking in the mirror and seeing our imperfections. But this is what the law of Moses does for us. It can't save us, but it should humble us. The law also restrains evil and shows us how we should live. But here Paul is highlighting his power to point us to Jesus, to point us back to the promised seed of Abraham. He describes the law almost like a summer school. You kids here, imagine that you have finally made it through the whole school year, and you are now free for the summer, but suddenly your teacher says, as you're walking out the door, sorry, you need to do better with your grades, and you need to come back to summer school. The teacher, the law, has us kids in prison because we were being bad during the school year. We need to do better. So we are stuck in summer school, but then what happens? Grace. Jesus, the promised seed, Jesus comes and sets us free. We need the summer school, we need the summer school teacher to relish the freedom of summer vacation. Okay, so we have the promise to Abraham and the law of Moses. Now we'll move on to the end of the chapter. This is in Galatians 3, verses 25 through 29. And in my third point here, we will spend the rest of our time together thinking about the implications of all this. The promise of Abraham, the law being fulfilled in Jesus, the law pointing us to Jesus. So what are the implications? The fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham wasn't that evil. Jesus was the offspring that would bless all of the nations. He was the offspring that formed the door wide open to the kingdom of God. Grace and faith come to us because of Jesus, the perfect mediator, came and summer school. Let out. We were made free and brought near. Verse 26 says that those who are in Jesus, those who are united to Jesus by grace through faith, are all sons of God. The inheritance, the promise, this last will and testament had come to full fruition. And here's the shocking implication. All who are in Jesus are heirs according to the promise. See, it's not just Jewish people who are part of God's family. All tribes and tongues and nations and all peoples are invited to be part of God's family. And what is also shocking is it goes beyond ethnicity. Verse 28 states explicitly the radical implication of the gospel of free grace. For like there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul brings up the things that divide us from us. Race, class, and sex. Race, class, and sex. These things divide us today, they also divided the ancient world. Greeks, around the time of Jesus, they had a prayer that was offered by men, especially when the warriors were going off to war. They would memorize and say this prayer. O gods above, I thank you that I was born a human and not a beast. Next, a man and not a woman. And thirdly, a Greek and not a barbarian. That was the prayer of the Greeks. Generally speaking, privileged male Gentiles in the Greco-Roman world of Jesus' day despised their slaves and mistreated the women in their lives. Both slaves and women were treated as property. Jewish men, during the time of Jesus, were not a whole lot better. Listen to this Jewish benediction from the first century. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a foreigner. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a slave. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a foreigner. You hear that mix of right theology with evil prejudice in that prayer. O Lord, our God, King of the universe, right theology. But boy, I'm glad you made me Jewish, rich, and a man. Evil prejudice. It's very similar to the Greco-Roman prayer that was offered in the day of the Greeks. This all sounds really bad, right? Racist, classist, sexist. And this is the culture that Paul is speaking into prophetically in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. These things that used to divide us can no longer divide us because of the gospel. That's what Paul said. Think about the woman at the well again, and Jesus coming to her. Outsiders are brought near. A lower class is brought near. A woman is brought near and given dignity and purpose in the kingdom of God. How radical that would have been to that society and culture. Honestly, sometimes I'm not sure that things have changed all that much today, especially in the church. Particularly if we're talking about white evangelical and oftentimes our own reformed churches in America. There's just so much hate and bigotry. There is little concern for justice, certainly not justice for the poor. There's little concern of welcome to the outsider or justice for people of color in our society, in particular the church folk. We're often unbothered by the rampant misogyny in our churches and our denominations. We all often want the personal benefits of the gospel without the implications of the gospel on our lives. We'll take the justification but ignore the sanctification, particularly as it relates to our concern for justice and oneness and unity with people who are different from us. I often forget that righteousness and justice are two sides of the same coin in the Bible. I think it's easy to get excited about Paul saying, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. It's easy to get excited about that, but it's hard to actually live it out in reality, in our community. It's really hard for me to see the ways in which my own race and class and sex may privilege me in society, and then for me to know what to do about it, how to respond. It's so easily blinded. We all can be so easily blinded by our own prejudice. But Paul is teaching that there really is a solution. There's a solution to the problem of our prejudice, to our pain. Paul says, you don't get to be blind any longer because Jesus is here. The implications of the gospel is that the doors would come wide open. Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, are all one in Christ Jesus. Our distinctions, they're not erased in the gospel of Jesus, but they are no longer allowed to keep us unaware, unconcerned about each other, unconcerned about a neighbor. There was a time where it was fashionable among some white folks to say, "No, I'm not racist, I'm colorblind, I'm raising my kids to be colorblind." A few years ago, the college that I went to, Grace College in Northern Indiana, which has a student body that is 95% white, Grace College had a hate crime on their campus. One of the few black students on campus had somebody had written on the wall of his dorm room, N-words don't belong there. This is a friendly, middle-class, Midwestern, evangelical, mostly white school. N-words don't belong there. One of the parents' response on Facebook was telling, she said, "Well, I raised my kids to be colorblind, so I know they can do it." Look, colorblindness isn't the answer. Saying we are colorblind completely misses the point. Neither is the belief of any kind of race or ethnic superiority. The answer is seeing and appreciating the beautiful tapestry that is ethnicity and culture the way God sees it. To have a gospel lens to the things that so often divide us. When Jesus returns, he will consummate his kingdom. And we are going to be in the new heavens and the new earth worshiping God. And that will be with every tribe and tongue and nation and people. Every ethnicity, every language, every culture will be there as God's people worshiping the Lamb who was slain. This is what God has planned for before the foundations of the world, that all the nations of the earth would be one in Jesus, out of many one through the promised seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Male and female, Jew and Gentile, the kaleidoscope of peoples, rich and poor, slave and free. You see, we get to practice eternal worship in the here and now, exactly what heaven will be like in the future. The church, and let me personalize this for a moment, sitting like a church, ought to be the safest place on the earth for diverse peoples to come together to worship our King Jesus. The implication of the gospel, the truth that Paul is dropping, is that the church must be a beacon of unity amidst diversity, centered on Jesus Christ. We can be one because we are all, in fact, inside of Jesus together. If you don't like hanging out with people who are different from you now, you really aren't going to like it in heaven. I charge us here at City Line Church in this cultural moment of faith and fear and vision to actively be people who are one in Christ Jesus. Befriend people who are different than you. Hate the injustice the way God hates the injustice. Actively and passionately and compassionately cross lines that so easily divide us, like race, sex, and class. Let's continue as a community here to build a thick, reciprocal and lovingly diverse community under the authority of Jesus. Friends, brothers and sisters, Jesus came, and like the woman as well, crossed those boundaries. Not only did he cross the boundaries of Jew and Samaritan and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, but he crossed the creator of creation, body. He, who was God, became a human in order to die for us, a covenant that he himself would fulfill. It's only in believing in this Jesus, in this God-man, the seed of Abraham, and only in faith in Jesus that we can be saved, that we can be truly united by the work of the Holy Spirit as a community of Jesus' church. That is why I pray to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray for us.